So before we get into the teaching this morning, I guess I would just quickly add, because I forgot to do it during our announcements, Amanda mentioned our Christmas Eve service at 6:30 on Saturday night, 1 week from yesterday. The service will actually start at 6:30. You can come a little bit earlier and enjoy some fellowship and coffee and whatever. So we are extending an invitation to you and your families to join us that evening. And then we're extending an invitation for you and your families to just enjoy your family time on Sunday morning and carry on with your family traditions that you normally would on that morning. We recognize that Christmas Eve tends to be one of the favorite services, so we decided we're going to have our Christmas Eve service like normal, but forego our Sunday morning service. The following week we'll be back on a normal schedule, and so please, if you can be here Saturday night, we'd love to see you, and enjoy your time Sunday morning with family. So everyone come and invite others. It's a great intimate casual service to invite others to as well. So anyway, just wanted to make sure and get that out there. So if you think about images of Christmas that you have in your mind, you know, maybe family traditions, maybe talking about Christmas Eve service and the intimacy of those services, and then think of war, you're like, well, those two really don't seem to fit together in our minds. Like, we wouldn't really think of war and Christmas as fitting together in our minds. The cold cruelty of war seems about as far away from Christmas as one could possibly get, right? The coldness and cruelty of war seems miles apart from the warm generosity of the holiday season. The pain and the suffering of battle contradict the joy and celebration of Christmas. The two are worlds apart, or so it would seem. But for those who fought in World War I, Christmas arrived right in the midst of an intense global battle. Life in the trenches was brutal, and it was gruesome, and it was painful, and it was hard. New technologies such as tanks and mustard gas had advanced military capabilities to destroy life and property like it had never known before. But against that very backdrop, some individuals chose peace. See, early in the war, during December of 1914, many German and British soldiers took peace into their own hands. On Christmas Eve, they sang and played carols to each other across the destroyed no man's land, finding that they knew many of the same songs in the same lyrics, but just in different languages. And early on Christmas Day, German soldiers walked across the scarred landscape, unarmed and shouting Merry Christmas to their enemies. Can you imagine that? In the heat of war, Allied soldiers, a little distrustful at first, as you might imagine, crawled out of their trenches and actually joined them. Some were even exchanging handshakes. Some were exchanging plum pudding. Some were exchanging cigarettes. And they even sang Christmas carols together. Doesn't seem possible. History.com says there was even a documented game of soccer during this unofficial ceasefire on Christmas. The two sides had come together and played a game of soccer This is an unofficial ceasefire, mind you. Unfortunately, those Christmas truths were never repeated. The officers made sure of it by threatening punishments if anything had ever happened like that again. But on that day, on that special day, enemies placed their shared humanity before their grievances and experienced the Christmas spirit of peace in a truly powerful way. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that scene? These two enemies of each other doing battle and in the heat of battle on Christmas decided to set aside their grievances and sing Christmas carols together. What a sight to see that must have been. As astounding as that story may seem, it really does replicate the story of Christmas and what God can do and what God does do. And that is fill us with peace even when we are surrounded by darkness from the enemy. Isn't really that what Christmas is really all about? Just as those two sides found a place of peace during a time of battle, we too can find a place of peace during our time of dark battle. Now, our enemy in our darkness is probably different from what theirs was. It's probably not against another person, but maybe it is. God's presence and peace can pierce even the dark and painful moments. The dark and painful surroundings and circumstances, including any war or emotional valley that we find ourselves in. Christmas is typically and rightfully thought of as a season of joy, for good reason. But as I've said multiple times during this Advent, it is also a painful season for many. Maybe for you, Advent is a painful season. Amongst the joy, there's pain because of memories of loss of loved ones or whatever the case may be. So the question is, what battles do you face today? What battles are you facing during this season of Advent? What pain is relentlessly bombarding you as you hunker down in the trenches of life? What darkness haunts you even under the twinkling lights and candles and decorations? Beneath all that facade, what keeps you awake at night? I know I have my things. I know I have my own burdens. I have my own things that I struggle with and think about and wrestle with. And I'd be lying if sometimes they didn't even wake me up at night, you know, just like, whoa. We may not be able to end the personal and the emotional and the cultural or even the physical wars that we are fighting this holiday season. Just because it's Christmas, those things don't just go away. Just because it's Advent doesn't mean those circumstances that we were facing just before Advent just magically go away during Advent. You know, the emotional turmoil that we might have been in just before Advent, just because Advent's here, it doesn't necessarily mean they just go away. So as we enter the season of Advent, it doesn't mean those things just go away. But what it does mean, and even in those darkest places in life, we can lean into God who is with us. And that's what I was saying during our prayer. The greatest encouragement we find in any situation is that God is with us. Because even the answers don't really even bring comfort most of the time. Because answers really don't change the circumstance. But what really brings comfort is God with us. Today, as we continue in our Advent journey towards Christmas, we are focusing and celebrating, as you may have guessed, on peace. And I'm not talking about just peace. I'm talking about this peace that penetrates deep within our souls. Advent is a season that links the past and the present and the future. Advent offers us an opportunity to share in the ancient longings for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming. And that's where we find ourselves today, longing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Advent looks back at the celebration and hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ's coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and in eager anticipation of his second coming. So let's look at a few things regarding peace this morning. And this is the first one, peace restored. I want to talk just a little bit about the shepherds. The shepherds in the Christmas story most often get a pretty bad rap, right? They were presented as outcasts. They were considered dirty. They were considered an unruly group at really the bottom of the societal ladder, if you will. They were very much disrespected. But while they definitely held a lower place in society, there's no denying that, not all scholars believe they were so unrespectable. In fact, shepherds at one point had a very high position in Israel's history. At one point, faithful Jews would have known the stories of the patriarchs of their faith who were shepherds, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and even King David, of whom Jesus was a descendant. But whether or not shepherds of Jesus' day were a totally motley crew, the profession held undeniably fallen in esteem since the glory days of the patriarchs. There is no mistaking that the esteem on that position had fallen greatly since the days of the patriarchs. They were most definitely considered social outcasts, if you will. They were considered very low on the social scale of life, of society. They basically held a very menial vocation that involved hard labor in rough elements and physical work with animals, smelly and stinky animals. And I think it's safe to say that shepherds were being a shepherd was not the position that mamas dreamed that their boys would grow up to be. No mom said, "Man, I hope my son grows up to be a shepherd." They were a pretty lowly bunch. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we have the religious elites, if you will, of the day. They were smug in their moral goodness and high positions of power, and they made sure everyone else in their place knew it. These were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And like at the top, everyone else below was below in descending order. They kept themselves lifted up, and they did so by putting everyone else down. They believed they were the ones that had a direct line to God and his purpose for everyone else's lives. So in this hierarchy, shepherds weren't exactly accustomed to being contacted by angels. They didn't expect direct messages from God. It was believed that those were reserved for the religious elites. So imagine their surprise on that star, on the outskirts of Bethlehem, when the brightest star in the sky dimmed and the whole dark expanse began to glow with brilliant light of an angel of the Lord. Luke 2:8-9 describes it this way. And there were shepherds living out in a field nearby, keeping watch over their flock. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they... Who wouldn't be terrified? What is going on? What's happening here? And then, as if a vision of an angel wasn't enough, then this glowing sky began to speak to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." That's what we find in Luke 2:10. It seems to me that everyone involved in that story was fearful of the Christmas story. Why do I say that? Because every visit by an angel started with the same thing. Do not fear. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Do not fear." And the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Do not fear." And then the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not fear." Unbelievable. But wait. There's even more. Literally more, as in more angels. Suddenly a great company and host of angels, it says, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those who have favor, who His favor rests." Now, I'm not sure what is more unimaginable or unbelievable here, the message delivered or the messengers themselves. The angels were making a proclamation of peace to those whom God's favor rests upon. And they were making it to the shepherds. To the shepherds. Not the religious elites. Not the religious leaders. Not those who held themselves in high esteem, who thought they had a direct line to God. No, to the shepherds. So you can imagine the doubt that and confusion in the shepherds' minds. Like, this doesn't happen to us. These kinds of things don't happen to us shepherds. I think the angel got lost. I think the angels got the wrong group. I think they misunderstood the message from God. God certainly didn't tell them to go share this message with the shepherds. They got lost along the way. But of course, angels don't make mistakes. So I guess that's us. I guess God's favor is on us. And His peace with us is on us. It's not easy for them to grasp that concept. And, you know, sometimes I wonder in our darkest moments if it's hard for us to comprehend God's peace sometimes. Like, I can't comprehend God's peace in this moment. And while we are on the subject of wondering what the shepherds might have felt or what they might have been thinking during this appearance, have you ever thought about the sheep? The heck were the sheep thinking this whole time? I mean, granted, sheep have a reputation for not being very bright. But it's unlikely they didn't notice the bright light. And it's unlikely they didn't notice the loud noises. And while they weren't exactly racehorses, spook sheep can move pretty fast. So I'm thinking that when the sky lit up and the voice began to speak, the sheep probably were just going crazy. I mean, at least I would think they probably were. They were probably bolting in every direction. And what's ironic about that is when I'm thinking about that scene, it's not coming across as really being a peaceful scene on a hillside. Actually, this makes me think of the ever-popular song, Silent Night, Holy Night. What comes next? All is calm. I don't see, nothing about that strikes me as being calm. When the skies light up and the voices of the angel speak loudly, and I just see more chaos than I do it as being a silent and calm night. You know, the truth is, the Bible really doesn't tell us those details. Perhaps it was chaos. Or perhaps the sheep were just dazed and confused and didn't move at all and just became motionless. Or perhaps the sheep's response is not relevant at all in the whole grand scheme of things. Whatever the case, this whole thing was completely out of the ordinary. That was not supposed to happen to shepherds. Supernatural encounters with God's messengers and promises of blessings and favor didn't come to shepherds. Those messages weren't intended for shepherds. They were reserved for the super spiritual leaders of the day. But like much of Jesus' coming, the announcement didn't fit the mold of anyone's expectations. Everything about it was out of the ordinary. Everything out of it didn't meet any realistic expectation. And you know what's ironic? Is the religious elites are conspicuously left completely out of the birth announcement. Not only were they not the first, they didn't even really receive the message. They weren't part of the announcement at all. Those considered by society to be the most holy weren't even given a place in the stable to kneel on the holy ground and witness the arrival of the Messiah. They weren't invited. The announcement to the shepherds that God had come to be with us in the birth of the Messiah turned the current system upside down. It turned it on its head. It reminded people, and it reminds us today, that God's favor is not based on human standards. His favor is on those who humbly acknowledge their brokenness and accept the gifts of love and of hope and of joy and of peace that Jesus brings. Amen. The angels appeared to shepherds. The shepherds received the announcement of the good news. And then they became the messengers. They became the message bearers of peace. If the shepherds could become the messengers, and if the shepherds could become the message bearers of peace, what does that say about us? That we too can be the message bearers of peace and of love and of hope and of joy. God didn't always use, in fact, seldom used, the religious leaders for that job. In a single moment, they had become full circle, as Jesus' arrival meant a kind of restoration of the role of shepherds. In fact, throughout his teaching, Jesus used shepherds as an example of good things, not bad. In fact, Jesus even went on to call himself the good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. That restoration of wholeness and oneness with God is really the essence of peace. the comforting knowledge that all is well. And it should be brings peace of mind and heart. Jesus' arrival for the shepherds marked the starting place of peace to all those on whom his favor rests, to all those with whom he is present, which includes each one of us. The God of peace is truly with us. Is truly with us. So let's talk just a minute about the peace of wholeness that I just mentioned. Way back in history, as recorded in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to Moses and set up the roles and duties of priests to guide the spiritual life of the ancient Jews, he gave them the ultimate blessing to speak to people. And he gave them this blessing: the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Numbers 6:24. The Hebrew word used in the blessing throughout the Old Testament is shalom. And it conveys this rich and powerful meaning. So much more than just the absence of fighting. Shalom reflects safety. It reflects completeness. And it reflects wholeness. See, sometimes in our minds we think of peace as being the absence of fighting or the absence of conflict. But it's so much more than that. It's a completeness. It's a wholeness. This is the type of peace that is brought by Emmanuel. Jesus is the Prince of Shalom foretold by the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and what? The Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end to the peace of Christ. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. The Jews of Jesus' day wanted a Messiah to come and establish political justice against their oppressors. After all, they had lived under the iron rule of the Roman Empire, and this was not by choice. They were a conquered people at the mercy of a powerful military empire. But the Jews also understood and longed for shalom, this complete and wholeness of peace. This very concept was foundational to their culture and their spiritual life. The completeness and wholeness with God is that Jesus brought into and left in our world. It is peace that calms our souls deeply within. It is the calm acceptance that it is well with my soul. It's that peace that can cause us to say, in the darkest of times, it is well with my soul. No matter what swirls around in our minds or what swirls around us in the physical sense, no matter what storms surround us, we're able to say it is well with my soul because of the peace that finds its way deep into our soul. And when Jesus returns one day, he will heal all of the brokenness. He will restore God's complete kingdom of shalom. Yes, there will be absence of war there will be absence of hatred. But even that type of peace will be an extension of the wholeness that he will establish. And then peace is a person. Near the end of Jesus' life, he spoke the words of to his disciples shortly before he was arrested and crucified. And what were the words that he left his disciples? In John 14:27, he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." One of the things that he said to his disciples is, "I give you my peace." And what I find so ironic about the timing of that is Jesus knew that his followers were about to experience a crushing blow. But he had a gift for them that was different from anything in our world. And that gift was his peace. I know what you're about to endure. Your world's about to be, your foundation is about to be shaken. And what I'm going to give to you during that time is my peace. Look, listen, it's not a gift that's going to take away the hurt. It's not a gift that's going to take away the pain. It's not a gift that's really going to change the circumstance. But it's a gift that's going to give you peace in spite of it. You see, peace is Jesus with us as the Prince of Peace. And his assurance to his disciples is that even in what would appear to be the most hopeless of situations, that he would be with them. His peace, his presence with us, no matter the circumstances we are in. Ephesians 2:14 says this, "For he himself is our peace." As we experience God's presence, we become interwoven and inseparable from the peace that he gives to us. Paul went on to say that he who has made two groups, one has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. God with us, Emmanuel, brings peace between us and God. But he also brings peace among people because we were all drawn together, unified in God through Christ Jesus. This is the perfect picture of shalom, wholeness, safety, and the restoration of all people. And you know what? I'll finally say this. Peace transforms us, and at peace calms the storm. How peaceful is your Christmas season? For some, you might choose words like busy. You might choose words like hectic and frantic to describe your life this time of year. Maybe you use those words to describe your life all year round. If I'm being honest, the perfect reflection of my Advent season would be the end of season or semester concerts and projects and robotics competitions. For others, it may seem like something more. For others, it might be relational conflict, pressures at work, a lost job, an illness, you name it. For many of us, peace seems like something you could only dream of. During this time of year, there are many thinking, you know what? Peace is a foreign concept to me. Peace is only something that I could dream of. And if you find yourself in that place today, I would encourage you that Jesus shows up when the storms of life threaten our peace and our joy. That's what the disciples experienced when they were in a boat and the storm came. And what did they say? Jesus, do you not care? Has anybody ever said that in their time of circumstances? God, do you just not care? Do you just not see what I'm going through? I think if we're being honest, we've all questioned that a time or two in our life. Like, really, God? Because you don't seem to care. And of course, we know that he showed up. And with just a command for peace, Jesus calmed the storm, and the sea turned tranquil. And the disciples were in awe for very good reason. And I'm here to suggest this morning that God can do the same for each of us. In our moment of turmoil, in our moment of darkness, in our moment of uncertainty, God just speaks the words, peace, be still. As we talk to God, and as we give God thanks, God's peace can swell within us, and God's peace can guard our emotions. This is a miraculous peace, one that transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense given the worry and fear that we might be facing. It wouldn't naturally exist in the midst of our struggles, but this is God that we are dealing with. This is God of the universe that we are talking about. This is the God who chose shepherds to speak to first. This is the Prince of Peace, the giver of shalom, the giver of his spirit of peace. When we come close to him, when we enter into a place of worship like the shepherds did, we connect with him, and he transforms us, and he transforms our outlook. No matter how bad the storm is swirling around us and swirling within us, he can and does calm it, and he can carry us through it. My final encouragement to you this morning is this. As we enter this final week of Advent, just look for him. Just look for him. When the winds blow and the storms swirl, you may find him in a babe lying in a manger, or a carpenter's son asleep in the boat. It may even initially seem to you, as it did to the disciples, that he doesn't care. But in the midst of whatever life holds this week, remember that Jesus comes in power as a Prince of Peace, always with us, restoring us to God through wholeness and comfort. May God be your peace this week, guarding your soul with peace, filling your soul and your spirit with the wholeness of shalom, and ruling as the Prince of Peace in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we again give you thanks for your word. Lord, your word brings encouragement. Your word brings reminders to truths that we've already known. And Lord, we thank you that you chose the shepherds first, not the religious elites, not the religious leaders. And Lord, in that moment of chaos, you offered peace and said, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And Lord, then you said to your disciples, just before you left them, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave you. Lord, this morning, I pray for each and every person whose spirit is one of turmoil, whose heart is one of uncertainty, whose mind is one of fear. Lord, I pray in this moment that you would speak to them, my peace I leave you. My peace I give you. And Lord, I truly hope that that message would provide comfort, would calm the storms in the lives of those who need it this morning. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Amen.
Please stand if you are able.